If you've got a Bible, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 here in just a minute. As you're opening your Bible there, I want to tell you a quick story about one of my buddies. Him and his wife went on a date a couple of years ago, and we were hanging out with them casually, you know, a couple of days later, and somebody brought it up. I'm not sure who. Somebody said, so how was the date the other night? And immediately, my friend got this really proud look on his face. Like, you could tell he was excited about the story that he was about to tell, while at the same time, his wife's face turned bright red, right? You knew that she was about to be incredibly embarrassed by what was going to come out of his mouth. And so when you're in those situations, you lean in because you know that it's about to be very, very good. They went to a restaurant called the Macaroni Grill. Maybe you've been there, maybe not. I don't know. They used to give these big loaves of bread out at the beginning of the meal. They would come set it down, just like a big loaf of bread in the middle of the table. So it's just him and his wife. They set the loaf down, and he ate it, the whole thing, right? Finished the loaf of bread, and then they brought another loaf out, and he ate that too. And then a third loaf out, and he ate that too. And he said he lost count. They continued to bring him bread, and he continued to eat the bread, one after the other. His wife hadn't touched it, right? He's slamming these loaves of bread all by himself. And finally, he decides to have a little bit of self-control, like it kicks in, and he saw, you know what? I think I'm done with this. But the waiter brought out another one, and he said, you know what? I'm done with the bread. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to eat my meal. I think that's probably the wise thing for me to do. And the waiter set the bread down in front of him anyway and leaned across the table and said, hey, bud, I need you to eat this loaf and one more loaf. And if you eat these last two loaves, I will pay for your meal. I will comp desserts, whatever you want. It's on me tonight. And that's all my friend needed to hear. He said, set it down. I'll eat it. They set it down, and he starts to eat it, and his wife is like, there's something going on here. What in the world is going on in this restaurant? And the waiter leans over the table, and he's like, listen, I don't know how to say this, but your bread consumption tonight has caught the attention of every person that works in this restaurant, right? We have never seen one person eat so many loaves of bread by themselves consecutively without stopping, right? We've never seen anything like it. So much so that the entire staff, when we go into the back, we're placing bets on how many loaves you're going to eat tonight. And if you eat these last two, I win the pot. And so my buddy's like, bring it on. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to help you win that pot, and you'll pay for my dinner. And so that's what they did. And the guy's like, I'm bringing you dessert too, but I know you're full. I'll pack it up to go. But for my friend, it was a matter of pride. He said, no, I'm eating it all right here. Set it down, and I'm going to eat it just to show them what I can do. Listen, this was a time in his life where obviously he was not too concerned with what he ate, right? He was not on some diet. He was not on some fitness plan. If it was in front of him, he was taking it down. But I happy to report that he's a completely different person today, right? This was many, many years ago. There's been a transformation in his life. He cares about his nutrition, right? He cares about his diet. He eats the right things. He makes smart choices. He bought a Peloton, and he does that, you know, at his house and everything. He's getting in incredible shape, right? Something clicked in him where there's this incredible almost obsession over his physical health and his physical appearance, right? He is all in on that stuff now, and I think that he's not alone. I think there's a lot of people in our world today that are very, very concerned in a good and in a healthy way about their physical health, about their physical fitness, and that's a good thing. And our physical health is important. As we read the Word of God, we know that God gave us our bodies. We know that we're called to be good stewards of the bodies that God has given us so that we can live in a way that honors Him. All of that's true, right? But here's the deal. While our physical health is important, I think you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. While your physical health is important, your spiritual health, what is going on in your heart and your relationship with Christ, your spiritual health is infinitely more important than your physical health, right? Our summer series, we've got different pastors on our teaching team teaching through some of our favorite verses, and this is a verse that God put on my heart for this series. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and we're going to see just how important it is for us to be healthy spiritually as we live in this life. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy, and it deserves full acceptance. Look back at verse 7. Train yourself. right? The Bible is telling us to train ourselves for godliness. It says physical training, yes, it has value, but godliness, look at your Bible, godliness has value in every way, right? Godliness, your spiritual health, it impacts every second of your life. It impacts the way that you live. It matters for eternity. A spiritually healthy life, a godly life, it matters for every single one of us. Let's break this down and walk it out together. The beginning of verse 7, if you got your Bible still open, look at that. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. I want to make sure we understand what he's talking about here. When we read irreverent, silly myths, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths, we're being told to avoid anything that is ungodly, and we're being told to avoid anything that we know to be an unproductive waste of time. Ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions, ungodly conversations, motivations, you name it, unproductive thoughts, actions, or conversations, they never lead us to anything good. They never lead us to anything godly, healthy, or helpful. Right? In fact, the opposite is true. Irreverent and silly myths only lead in one direction. Right? They lead us towards chaos. As we break down this verse, our first observation, it's a much-needed command that God is giving to each one of us in today's world, and it's simply this, if you're taking notes, steer clear of chaos. Steer clear of chaos. Don't have anything to do with ungodliness. Don't have anything to do with the ungodly and unproductive pursuits of this world. In fact, steer clear, stay away, move away from it, go in the other direction of those things, or you are going to be caught up in and affected by them in a negative way. Our family was on I-10 a few weeks ago. We were coming back from a vacation with a bunch of other families, and we hit Louisiana. And I don't know about you, but we always have trouble when we hit Louisiana. And the Waze app on my phone said estimated time in traffic ahead will be 30 minutes. And we saw the estimated time of arrival getting later and later and later. That's a depressing feeling on a road trip. And we pulled up, and sure enough, we were in traffic. Right on the highway, it was backed up. We were there about 30 minutes. We get to the end of this traffic jam, and we notice that there's no problem in our lane, right? There's no problem on our side of the highway. There's no wreck. There's no stalled vehicle. There's no police. There's nothing going on there. All of the trouble, all of the chaos, if you will, was on the other side of the highway. There was a wreck over there, but people on our side continued to look over. They were distracted by it, right? Their minds, their gaze went to it, and in doing so, they weren't focused on where they needed to go. They weren't focused on their side of the road in their direction, and it affected them and everybody else in their lane for about 30 minutes back. Listen, if they had just stayed focused, they'd have had no problems. Listen, God's word says in your everyday life, think about your everyday life, and that life that you have, that you're living, steer clear of the chaos. Steer clear of the ungodly and the unproductive. Don't get trapped. Don't get sucked in, but keep moving. Right, and this was written because in the first century, in the culture that the early church found itself, there's plenty that we would classify as chaos. There's plenty that we would classify as ungodly or as unproductive. If you zoom out a little bit and read the entire letter of 1 Timothy, it's a letter from Paul to Timothy. Read it this afternoon. It's an incredible read. But if you zoom out and you read it, you would see that there were false teachers in the culture, and there were some false teachers that even tried to make their way into the church. Right, and they were distorting the words of Jesus. They were taking the words of Jesus and twisting them, saying that Jesus said things that he never really said. They were distorting the truth of the gospel, saying that there were other ways besides Jesus into a relationship with God. What they were doing was they were distracting people in the church family, trying to lead them away from the truth of the gospel. And I can't think of anything more ungodly, more unproductive than perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it happened. And the sad reality is this. There were people in the church family, people that would have said, listen, I've trusted in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. There were people that they did not avoid the ungodly. Instead, they entertained the ungodly. They didn't have nothing to do with. They allowed their minds and their hearts to have something to do with these false teachings. And here's what happened to a lot of them. A lot of them were led away from the truth of Jesus and into a life of chaos. That's why Paul says avoid, right? Have nothing to do with anything irreverent or ungodly. And here's the deal. This is still applicable to us today, right? We have a world full of ungodly teachings. We have a world full of unproductive pursuits. Sometimes the ungodly or the irreverent teaching in our culture is very blatant. We can look at it and see and know, listen, this message from this group of people, it is in direct contradiction to the truth of Scripture. And we know in that moment, we are called to avoid those things. But sometimes the ideas, sometimes the teachings that come from our culture, they're a little bit more subtle, right? And the chaos isn't as easily recognized. Sometimes the teachings in our culture, they might sound good, but we need to remember this morning, if it goes against the Word of God, it is irreverent and ungodly, right? We have to be people that pay attention. There are plenty of ideas in our culture today that sound good, but that will lead you away from Jesus and ultimately to chaos. Listen, we have to pay attention to what we're listening to. We have to pay attention to who we're listening to. We have to pay attention to the messages that we're allowing to shape our heart, to the messages that we're allowing to shape our minds, to the messages that we're allowing to shape our kids, our families, and our households. We have to make sure that they line up with God's Word. When we stray from the truth, we head straight for chaos. So avoid, look at verse 7, avoid, have nothing to do with ungodly pursuits. But it also says have nothing to do with silly myths, right? That's a little bit different. Silly myths in this culture and in this context, we would look at them as things that are unproductive time wasters, right? That the time wasters that find themselves so prevalent in our culture today. Avoid that stuff, right? Avoid the unproductive time wasters. I'm guessing that more than one of us spent more time on social media this week than we wanted to, right? Looking at pictures and videos of people that we'll never see, know, or meet. Avoid the unproductive time wasters. Don't chase down every blog. Don't chase down every conspiracy theory. Listen, all of that stuff comes with a cost. It takes your time, your mind, your mental energy and effort away from Christ. Look back at verse 7. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with that stuff. You read that, and it's very clear, right? Have nothing to do with it. But sometimes we need a little bit more clarity or explanation. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do. We were at the lake this past week with the kids, and I don't know about your kids, but my kids on vacation like to wake up as early as they possibly can. Chelsea loves it, right? When they come into our room at 5 a.m. and wake us up and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, we just wanted you to know that we're awake." Our response is, "We don't want to be awake. Get out of here. We want to go back to sleep." I know that I'm not the only one. And they say, "Well, what can we do?" And I'm like, "I don't know. Just get out of here and go do something else. And they say, "We want to go down to the lake." I said, "Fine, go down to the lake." I love this about my kids. If there's fish around, my kids will find them and my kids will catch them. So guys, go down to the lake and go fishing. But I've got one rule. Do not get in the water. Clear, right? You understand what I'm saying to my kids? Do not get in the water. No further explanations needed. No clarification is needed. It means one thing. It means don't get in the water. But you know what they ask every single morning? How close to the water can we get? Can we put our toes in? Can we get up to our ankles just a little bit? I think that every kid does this, right? That they want to know how close they can get without getting into trouble, right? And the response is always, just like you do, we laugh at that, right? It's sort of a funny thing, but the reality is adults do the exact same thing. We know there's ungodly things in our world. We know there's ungodly things in our life. We know there's unproductive things in our life. And a lot of times the response is, how much of this can I have before it starts to hurt me? How close to this can I get before it begins to impact my family, or my marriage, or my kids? You know, I know this is an ungodly thing that's in my life. It's a habit. It's something that I've entertained. I know this is an unproductive habit in my life. Is this something that I can just sort of manage over here to the side and let it be a small thing? You know, it's not the main focus of my life. You know, I'm going to live over here, but every now and then I'm going to turn to this little secret thing, this little secret sin in my life. How much before it begins to hurt me? Look back at verse 7. It doesn't say manage. It doesn't say control irreverent or ungodly things in your life. It doesn't say just try to handle it yourself in your own power and in your own strength. God's word says to avoid that stuff, to avoid the irreverent, to avoid the ungodly, to avoid the unproductive. And let me just say that right now, if you are thinking of things in your life that might fall into that category, if you're thinking through ungodly actions or behaviors or habits or unproductive actions, behaviors, or habits. Let me just say that God is speaking to you now through His Word, and He's letting you know what He's calling you to do. He's letting you know the choice that you need to make, the step that you need to take. He's letting you know that it's time for you to turn away from that and to trust instead in Him. Listen, you've got an action step as you walk out of here today if He's speaking to you in that way right now. Avoid the ungodly things in your life. Avoid the unproductive things in your life. And finish the verse. Look at the second half. Instead of the ungodly, train yourself for righteousness, for godliness. That's our second observation this morning. Train yourself to be godly. Listen, God's word is calling you as a believer, avoid the chaos of this world and to live a godly life. Again, it's simple. Don't overthink this, right? God is telling you to simply live a life that honors Him, right? That's a life that's in line with His Word, a life that loves Him, that's grateful to Him, a life that loves other people, that's committed to the truth of Scripture. Look at the verse 7. It says, train yourself. Think about what that means. The word train can be used in a handful of ways. We're not talking about training your dog or anything like that, but the training that you are called to. And I use that word you intentionally. I want you to make this personal. The training that you are called to, the training that I am called to, the training that we are called to as believers in Jesus, this is a training that requires discipline. This is a training that requires focus. It requires intentionality in our hearts and in our lives. And the intentional imagery that the Bible gives us here is one of physical training because we can connect with that. Look at verse 8. It says, for while bodily training, physical training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our minds are taken to physical training. We can relate to that. We can connect with that. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy when they both lived in a culture where people spent a lot of time, they spent a lot of money, and they spent a lot of effort training their bodies. Right, some in that culture, they wanted to look a certain way. They wanted to feel a certain way for the massive festivals and parties that happened back then. Some trained their bodies because they were going to compete as athletes in the various competitions that would have happened back then in their culture, right? Physical training was a big deal in their culture, and I think that we'd all agree it's a big deal in our culture as well. All right, I want you to think about the effort that you, right, make this personal again. Think about the effort that you put forward physically, right? The effort that you make to be healthy, right? The effort that you make to be stronger, to look better, to lose weight. Think about the effort that you put forward. And now think about as a culture, the effort that we put forward in this stuff, right? The gyms that are everywhere, on every corner, the diets. There's 1,000 different diets that you can do to look or to feel a certain way, to get stronger, leaner, skinnier, bigger, whatever. I mean, there's diets for all of that stuff, right? Think about the companies, the trainers. Listen, I was driving through my neighborhood yesterday. It was 147 degrees outside, and there's people running up and down the street, right? Crazy. Why would they do that? They're training themselves, right? They're focused on their physical health. They're focused on their physical fitness. It is always front of mind. And here's the deal. Look back at verse 8. That's good, right? Physical training is of some value. Do not neglect that. Do not leave here and say, I can eat and do whatever. No, that's not it, right? It's of some value. God gave us bodies that we live in. Be a good steward of it. Do what you need to do to take care of it so you can live in a way that honors Him. The verse says it's of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Physical training, some value. Godly training is of value in every way. I want you to think about that. Here's the context here. Paul is telling us that the benefits that come with your physical training, they are there and they are good, but the benefits that come with that are temporary, while the benefits of godly training are eternal. They're forever. I want you to push back a minute and think, what's the wise thing to do here? Do we focus all of our effort and energy on the temporary, or do we put it on the eternal? Do we focus more of our effort and energy and resources and drive on things that have an expiration date, or do we put the majority of our focus on that that's going to last forever? Verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Verse 8 tells us why. Because godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise in the present life and for the life to come. Look at that word promise. It's found right in the middle of verse 8. The word, that phrase there for promise, is found only one other time in the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote here. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the promise is this. The promise is that you have life in Christ. So if you want a very short paraphrase of these verses this morning, if you want to walk out of here knowing what God's word is telling us, it's this. It's avoid the chaos of the world and instead find life in Christ. That's the message. We have two options. Chase the chaos of the world that will never satisfy us, or train ourselves to be godly. Enjoy life in Christ now and eternity with him forever in heaven. Listen, I get it. I understand that there's people in the room this morning. They heard 1 Timothy 4, 7. They heard the phrase, train yourself for godliness. Maybe this is what you were thinking. You heard it and you pushed back a little bit. You heard it and you thought, oh, great. I'm just here to worship with Mike Weaver. Now this guy's going to give me a list of rules, a list of things that I have to do. All right, listen, that's not this at all. Right, as you read this, that's not what this is about. That's not the goal here. It's not rules. It's not a checklist. It's not legalism. The goal here of this passage is Jesus. Right? In verse 7, well, we have a command, right? Train yourself for godliness. And in verse 8, well, we see the promise. If you avoid the chaos, if you train yourself for godliness, if you focus your life on godly pursuits, you have Christ in your life now to help you navigate this world, and you have life with Christ forever. I mean, that's a major promise in the Word of God. I've heard some big promises in my life. Or a lot of people have made promises to me. I'm sure that a lot of people have made promises to you. I'm sure some people have kept those promises. Others may have broken those promises. All three of my kids have promised me they're going to play Major League Baseball. Two for the Astros and one for the Yankees. You can guess my least favorite kid, right? I love them all. I'm kidding. But here's the deal. They promised they were going to buy me a boat when they make it to the Major Leagues. It sounds nice, but I'm not counting on it. Right, I'm not thinking that that's going to happen. Let me just tell you that as you read God's word this morning, as you see the promise of life in Christ as a follower of Jesus, you can count on that. Right, God's going to keep his promise. You have that life with him now. Look at verse 8. In this present life where you can enjoy Jesus and every day as you walk through this life, and you have that life with Christ forever. Think about the benefits of godliness. You get to enjoy Jesus now. Not just when you're in heaven, not just when this time on earth is done. You get to live with him now, enjoy him now, grow with him now, know him now. And as you walk with him now, you get to live in his promises each and every day. Listen, I don't have time to walk through all of them. They're going to put just a snapshot of some promises that God has made to each and every one of us on the screen behind us. Take a picture of it, write them down, do whatever you want to do. I don't have time to get into all of them, but I want you to see is the promise of life in Jesus. It impacts your life and my life every single day. Right? Do you see the value here of walking with Jesus? Do you see the benefits that we have in Christ? Man, he does so much in our lives. He works in us. He is with us. He gives us a full life. He is the answer to everything that we are ever going to face. It shapes every second of our life. Physical training has value. Don't stop it. But that value, man, there's an expiration date. But godliness, man, look at the abundant life available to you as you walk with Jesus. And here's the thing, it gets even more exciting. As you walk with him, as you live that godly life, the people around you see it. Right? The people around you are pointed to Jesus as well. Those benefits of living a godly life, that they spill over into the lives of people around you. I'm telling you right now that your family is better off when you are training yourself for godliness. Your kids, your spouse are better off when you are walking closely and deeply and intimately with Jesus, right? Your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, man, everybody around you is better off when you are enjoying the relationship that you have with Christ. And I'm telling you now, there's nothing better, there's nothing sweeter than walking closely with Jesus. So here's the question it brings us to. How do we do it? How do we train ourselves to be godly? If you were going to set out and try to do something physically, and many of you have, and many of you are, you have certain goals, you've made a plan. Or you've made a plan, and you know the key is consistency in your plan. And godliness is the same thing. If we want to avoid the chaos of the world and train ourselves to be godly, listen, we just need to be consistent in our walk with Him. If you're unsure what that looks like, I wrote out a training plan that anybody can follow. And there's five simple steps, and then we're going to close. The first is this. In your training plan, as you train yourself for godliness, is simply trust Jesus. Remember, it's not about rules. It's not about a checklist or regulations, right? That the goal is knowing Jesus. The goal is enjoying life with Jesus, right? You cannot train yourself for godliness if you do not know God, right? And the only way to know God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus, I mean, this morning, start there. You're going to have an opportunity this morning to go connect and pray with someone to trust in Him. Right? The second part of your training plan, the second step is pray. Right, spend time in prayer. You want your heart to be better, you know, physically, man, go for a run and get that cardio in. You want your heart to be better spiritually? You want to grow closer to Jesus? You want your heart in tune with His heart? Spend time in prayer. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. Right? There has to be intentionality in your life, right, where you create time and the effort and the focus to pray. Number three on your training plan, your spiritual workout plan, read the Bible. All right, reading's a lost art in our world today. I read an article a few weeks ago that said simply this, over 50% of people that graduate college will never read another book after they graduate college, right? That the majority of our reading is done online, on social media. It's little quotes and snippets. It's not longer pieces of information. I'm telling you that to just let you know, to remind you that this is a discipline, right? That God's word says, train yourself for godliness. Have the discipline that's required to get into the Word and to read it, right? There's a YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have it, write that down. Look it up later, YouVersion. Find a reading plan. Or if you want a good one, type in the Essential 100. Read it. It's 100 days, beginning to end of the Bible. Incredible plan, and it'll give you a full scope of God's Word. Listen, read the Bible. That's essential for training yourself in godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You probably heard this verse before. I want you to pay special attention to how it ends. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You can't train yourself to be godly apart from the Word of God. Read it on a regular basis. Number four, as you're building your spiritual workout plan, get a training buddy. Right, get a spiritual workout partner. A lot of you that go to the gym, you have partners that help you in the gym. Several months ago, one of our members took me to the gym and he developed a workout plan for me. And it was, I needed him to. I went into the gym, I didn't even know what most of the machines did in there, but he walked me through it, right? And he set up a plan for me. Sometimes we need people to come alongside us. We need people to hold us accountable. We need people to teach us, to carry us along, even when we don't feel like it. Man, they push us. So get some people in your life. Some godly people that will help you, encourage you in your walk with Jesus. If you don't have those people in your life, man, we'll help you find them. Go to the Welcome Center, say, I need a life group. I need those people in my life, and we'll get you connected to them today. And then finally, as you're putting the spiritual training plan together, don't forget to love people. All right, don't forget to serve people. Jesus called us to love people. Jesus showed us what it looks like to serve people. As we read the Word of God, we see that so much spiritual growth happens in our lives when we are focused on others, when we are focused on serving them, teaching them, investing in the people around us. Listen, as you put the training plan together, make sure that you are loving people. And then hear me say this, start training. Right? Training plan's no good if it sits on the nightstand. Right? Training plan's no good if it's just written down in our phone. For us to see those results, we have to consistently engage in that plan. Start training. Listen, we know that our body is going to last just for a few years, but the gains that we have from godliness will endure forever. My prayer this morning over God's word and our church family is this, is that all of us would see the eternal benefits that come with knowing and enjoying and living in a relationship with Christ. Man, so train yourself for godliness. You have a plan for your body, right? Make sure that you have a plan for your heart. Avoid the chaos, anything that's ungodly or unproductive, and train yourself to be godly. Stay consistent. Let God work in your heart, and you're going to enjoy life walking with Jesus more than you ever could have imagined. Would you pray with me? I just want to take a second with our heads bowed this morning. And I want to just encourage you to think about those couple of verses we read and just think about where God is stirring in your heart right here, right now. If you thought a minute ago, when I said, I mean, train yourself for godliness and you can't do that until you know God. If you thought, man, that's me, I don't know God. I've never trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, man, do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You saw Haley baptized earlier. I mean, she was telling the church family, man, I've trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do today. If that's the case, in just a minute when we stand to leave, I want to encourage you to slip in our connection room. It's at the back of the room on the left-hand side, cross above the door. Just slip in there and say, man, I'm ready. I'm ready to know God by trusting in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning, there was some conviction in your heart. So we talked about avoiding the chaos, as we talked about avoiding the ungodly. And it's possible that God brought things to your mind in your life that are ungodly, that are not in line with His Word. If that's you, man, take this moment to ask for God's forgiveness, knowing that He will forgive you. Right, repent and tell God, man, I'm going to avoid that. Your word tells me to avoid that. I'm going to avoid that by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. That is no longer what's going on in me. It might mean some changes in your life. I'm telling you, if you make those changes, right, walking with Jesus, it's better than anything this world has to offer. If God's calling you to avoid things, to get some things out of your life, I mean, don't just hear this and move on. Right, take those steps that are needed. Maybe God's calling you to train yourself for godliness. You know, physically, you've been training. Physically, you've been engaged. And maybe this morning, God said, hey, spiritually, it's time to engage. That physical training, it's good, but the spiritual training is infinitely more important. If that's the case, then write down that plan. Commit your time, commit your heart before the Lord, and tell Him you're ready to grow. Ready to know Him more each and every day. And just know that part of that plan is people. Right? You got to have people around you. You got to have the church family supporting you. We don't see anybody in the Word of God that is growing spiritually apart from the body of Christ. Right? That's the model we have in Scripture. We do this together. So this morning, if you're here and you're struggling, if you're hurting, this morning, if you just need some people to come around you to pray over you about something that's going on in your life, that same connection room, man, that's where we want you to go. We want to invest in you, love on you, pray over you as you commit to walking a life connected to Jesus. Wherever God's stirring, wherever God's working in your heart, just use this time now. Commit those next steps to Him. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word's clear. God, and we thank you that your word has your glory and our good right at the center of it, Father. God, I thank you that all of this is about a relationship with you. I thank you that you've promised us abundant life, full life, joy-filled life, a purpose-filled life here on this earth as we walk with you. And God, I pray that would be our reality. We would walk out of here in relationship with you, committed, God, to walking closely with you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.